Open your Bibles, please, in the book of Job. Normally, when a preacher says open to the book of Job, he's going to preach on Job's suffering, but that's not what I'm going to deal with. I want to deal with something I saw about years ago in those first five verses in the book of Job. That's Job's priorities. Job had his priorities right. I begin to read with verse 1. Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. Whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. An upright one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. 500 she asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in the houses of everyone his day. And a lot of good Bible teachers and authors believe that means birthday. When everyone had a birthday, they'd all get together and have a birthday party. And they sent and called for his 3 sisters. To eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned. And curse God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So I want to preach with the help of God for just a few minutes on Job's priorities. At least what a prayer would you pray in your heart while I pray all the way. I need your prayers. You know that. I can't hardly talk. Our Father and our God in heaven, God, thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you, God, for saving our souls. Father, for one that's not saved, save that soul here this morning. Please don't let anyone in here die without God and go to hell. Father, you see, God, how hoarse I am. God, if you made Balaam's donkey talk, you can make me talk. So, Father, help me to preach now. Bless your people. Jesus' name, continue to bless this church family. Thank you for these, our precious brothers and sisters in Christ. Please heal the sick in this church family according to your will. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want us to notice about 4 simple thoughts. I'll let you go. We want to notice, first of all, Job's faith, then Job's family, Job's fortune, and last of all, what I want to really emphasize is Job's father. Job was a real father to his family. So we notice, first of all, in verse 1, Job's faith. The Bible says there was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job. That man was perfect. Not right. One that feared God and eschewed evil. Well, when the Bible said he was perfect, it didn't mean he was sinless. The Bible says not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinless not. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Job, he was not without sin, but he was blameless. All through the book of Job, you find where his three friends tried to find that he had sin in his life, but he couldn't do it. No, he wasn't sinless. Reminds me of back, it's been a long time ago. My wife was out knocking on doors one day. And this elderly lady invited us into her home. And she was not a Baptist. She said, I've not sinned in 20 years. I wish I could say that. Well, I didn't argue with her. My mama didn't raise no fool. I just showed her one verse in the Bible. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word's not in us. I didn't even expound on it. And I'm telling you what, I thought she's going to flog me like a hen on a June bug. I thought, man, she had a good record till I came by. Hadn't sinned in 20 years. But the Bible says Job was perfect. That is, blameless. Then he was upright. In other words, he was straight. Job weighed out his produce that weighed 16 ounces to a pound. If you measured out his wool to sell, it was always 36 inches to a yard. He never was underhanded. He was honest as the day is long. That's where I want to be. I can honestly say I'd rather for you to owe me money than for me to owe you money. I mean that. I practice that. The Bible says, owe no man anything. The Bible says, be not slothful in business. I believe you ought to pay your debts, pay them on time. One of the worst things that you'll ever hear is from somebody, self, a preacher, say he won't pay his honest debts. That's a shame. That's a shame. So Job was perfect. He was upright, straight. Reminds me of a man who owned a restaurant. This true story is really happened. This man was greedy. Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. This man, in order to make more money and not make it honestly, he told the people who worked at his restaurant, he owned this restaurant. He said, you slice that meat thin. In other words, don't give them the money's worth. He's greedy. When that man was dying, you know what he was unconscious, but you know what he was saying over and over when he's dying? Slice the meat thin. Slice the meat thin. Slice the meat thin. Be sure your sins will find you out. Then the Bible says that he feared God. This was not a cringing type of a fear. No, it was a kind of a fear where he didn't take God for granted. He had great respect for God. And oftentimes in the Bible, when you read where a man or woman feared God, it was equivalent to saying that they were saved. then the Bible says you steward evil. You drop that prefix. Drop that prefix. ES on the word is chewed. And you got chewed. I like what one author said about this. He said he didn't chew it up, he spit it out. Well, amen. That's right. Don't chew it up, spit it out. Then we see Job's family. You find in verse 2 where the Bible says, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he had a large family. 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's frowned on in this day and time. But God doesn't frown on it because the Bible plainly says in Psalms 127, I believe it is verse 3, happy is the man that has a quiver full. That's your book. My wife came out of a family of 11 children. She's number 9. I said, 9 in your mind. But what if her mama had to stop with 8? I might still be single. I'd still be a bachelor. So I'm glad she didn't stop with 8. So happy is he that has a quiver full. Large family. I've noticed some of these large families seem to be happy families. So in looking at Job's family, it was a large family. It was a lovely family too. I base that on verse 2. No, I'm sorry, verse 4. Verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in the houses of everyone his day and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. It's a lovely family. There's no black sheep in this family. No one's left out. Them boys even got the 3 sisters in on the meals that they would have. It wasn't only a large family, it was a lovely family. And next of all, we see Job's fortune. The Bible says he's the greatest man in the East. He's a very wealthy man. A lot of people who have a lot of wealth have no time for God. Job had a huge estate, but God was first in this man's life. Matter of fact, you read the first few chapters of the book of Job, you'll find Job was a man that God brayed on. God brayed on him. Looking at Job's fortune. Look at verse 3. His subjects were 7,000 sheep. How would you like to have to shear that many sheep? 7,000 sheep. He never had to go to Belts to get a wool suit. But that many sheep. Then he had 3,000 camels. A camel can drink around 30 gallons of water a day. How'd you like to have to water that many camels? At 30 gallons a camel a day, we're talking about 90,000 gallons of water a day. No wonder it said he had a great household. It took it to water that many animals. Then the Bible said he had 500 yoke of oxen, A yoke and a Bible is normally talking about for two. This man could plow 500 rows at one time with 500 yoke of oxen. You know, I came up on a farm. I remember when we had mules. Plow run one row at a time. Then the first tractor my daddy owned was a Case. Plow two rows at a time. The next thing you know, we got John Deere. That when they came out with a diesel motor. And plow four rows or six rows. And then on television, we have that farm channel. Was that the RFD channel? I like to watch that because I like having come up on a farm. I like all that big machinery. I love to watch that stuff. And I don't know, from what I can see on television, some of those fellows, they plow like over a dozen rows at one time. Huge plows. And can you imagine Job had a 500-row cultivator, so to speak? You go out here in the field, step off 500 rows, you're going to be walking a while. That's how big an operator this man was. Then the Bible said he had 500 chassis, 500 donkeys. That would be equivalent to a pickup truck in this day and time. They didn't have that back then. If they had, I guarantee you, they'd all been Chevrolets. And going down to verse 5. This is what I really wanted to deal with. That's Job's fathering. We've seen Job's faith, Job's family, Job's fortune. Now Job's fathering. Notice the Bible says in verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. And rose up early in the morning. The psalmist said, early will I seek thee. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. But Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. You see where Job's heart was. Job was more concerned about his family than he was his farms, his fields, and his fatted calves. You and I had to live back when Job lived. We went over to see Job on a given day. He's coming out of the house, and we walked up to the house. We might have said, Job, where are you going? You going to count your sheep? No. Well, are you going to shear your sheep? No. No. Well, you're going to plow your oxen? No. No. You're going to water your camels? No. Well, you're going to count your money? I know you got a lot of it. No. No. Where are you going? I'm going to pray for my family. He had his priorities right. Hope you pray for your family. Somebody said family altar is a family. Somebody said the family that prays together stays together. The only thing you can take to heaven with you is your family. See, Job couldn't take his farm, his fields, and fattest calves, and his finances with him to heaven. But he could take his children. I'm telling you, he had his priorities right. I read the Bible point my family. My children were home and just little bitty things. I said, come on, let's have family altar. By the way, men, I did that. You're the head of the house. Really, men, it ought to be you. It ought to be us men. Just come on, we're fixing to read the Bible and pray. I remember one time I was reading in the book of Genesis, family altar. I came to the words in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I told my son, I said, son, that'd make a great message, a powerful message to preach on my punishment is greater than I can bear. I began to mention sometimes what a person may say, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Certainly the people in hell are saying, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And when I got to sharing that in family altar, the power of God came on me. I didn't plan it. It just happened. Right down in family altar, I started preaching. I'm just preaching. God put my daughter on a conviction from that. She got on a conviction. Next thing you know, we was all down on her knees, and she was repenting of her sin. She asked Jesus to come in her heart and got saved. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank God. Yeah, family altar is a family. Read the Bible and pray with your children. Don't you let your children go to hell. Don't you let your grandchildren go to hell neither. I remember when my granddaughter Nadine got saved. We were having vacation Bible school in our church. Vacation Bible school is fine if you handle it right. Got to be careful, though, because you can talk a little child into doing anything. Some of these vacation Bible schools, they try to convince those little kids that when they pray the sinner's prayer that they got saved. That's God's job to convince them. But we're having vacation Bible school, and one of the teachers of the vacation Bible school got to dealing with Calvary. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. God took that and put my granddaughter Nadine on a conviction. I was off preaching somewhere or another, and I always called my wife at night before I go to bed for the night. And she said, guess what happened today? I said, well, what's that? She said, during vacation Bible school, said one of the teachers, one of the workers over there in vacation Bible school came walking, Nadine crossed the street to the house. She came up the steps saying, I want my sins forgiven. I want my sins forgiven. I want my sins forgiven. Just 6 years old. My wife said she nailed it to the couch there. asked Jesus to come in her heart and save her. Well, I had some reservations about that, just 6 years old. But then a little later on, I was in a meeting somewhere else. My wife said that Nadine and Haddon, her brother, was in the floor playing. Said all of a sudden, Nadine jumped up and said, "I'm so glad I got saved. My heart feels so white." That convinced me. I don't believe a life center would say my heart feels so white if they didn't get saved. She got saved and she's proved it ever since then. By the way, when my grandkids was about like this, I kneel there at the couch in the house and pray. I love to pray right there at that couch. And back then, I wasn't as wild and broke down as I am now. And they'd climb up on my back and try to ride me like a horse while I was praying for them. I told my wife, I said, "Don't you ever stop them." I said, "Let them get on my back." I said, "I don't mind." If one of them climbs on my back now, they're going to be riding a broke down horse. And one of my granddaughters, Kendall, she got saved. Oh, hadn't been part of a year ago. We have a youth meeting in our church. Brother Martin, some of y'all came down for that meeting here recently. We have it once a month on a Friday night. And I've been praying for her. I've been begging God to save her because I knew she was old enough to get saved. I was getting very concerned about the fact she hadn't got saved yet. But then one of those youth meetings, down the aisle she went, got gloriously saved. Thank God. So now I'm praying for the next two. One of them is Kirsten. She's getting old enough to know how to be saved, so I'm begging God to save her. Of course, the youngest one, Cohen, he don't know what's going on yet, he but just a little over a year old. But I'm praying that God will save them. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, "If you begin at 5, you'll probably begin to thrive." He said, "If you begin at 7, you'll probably be saved by 11. He come out reading the Bible and praying with them. I like that. So read the Bible. Pray with your children and grandchildren. Don't you let them go to hell. God forbid, don't let them go to hell. No. Despite the fact Job had a massive, a huge estate, he had his priorities right. I remember reading a true story back years ago about a man in Texas who also had a huge estate, much bigger than Job. Very wealthy man. One day he had the preacher over at his house to eat meal with him. When he finished the meal, he said, "Preacher," he says, "come out here. I want to walk out in this field. I want to show you something." So the preacher followed him out into the field. He said, "Now, preacher," he He said, you see them old wells and the land, them old wells is on as far as your eye can see. He said, yes. He said, I own all that land, all them old wells, far as your eye can see. Well, you think of that, preacher? Wonderful. Wonderful. He said, now look over here to the right. He looked over to the right. He said, you see all them cows, thousands and thousands of cows, on all them cows and all that land, them cows on far as your eye can see. What do you think of that? Preacher said, wonderful, wonderful. So now look over here to the left. He looked over to the left. He said, you see all those thousands of acres of grain out there? It looks like the waves on the sea as the wind blows through that grain. All that grain, all the land that that grain's on, as far as your eye can see. What do you think of that, preacher? He said, wonderful, wonderful. He said, now look behind you. He turned up behind him. He said, you see all that timber back there? Thousands of acres of timber. He said, that timber's never been cut. That's what we call it. We was coming upon a farm, virgin timber. Virgin timber. Never had been cut. He said, I own all that. What do you think of that? He said, wonderful, wonderful. And he said, well, I guess the good Lord's been good to me. He said, I've worked hard and invested well. Now on all you can see in all four directions. Don't you think that's quite an accomplishment? Old poor boy didn't have anything to start with. And the preacher said, yeah, yeah. I rejoiced with you over your accomplishment. He said, but I want to ask you a question. How much do you own in this direction? When he said that, the man dropped his head. He said, well, preacher, I guess if I'll be honest, I'm a pumper in that direction. The preacher began to share the gospel with him. That wealthy, very wealthy man got down on his knees in the dust in that field and asked Jesus to save his soul. He got saved. He became a multimillionaire, not only here, but there. By way of conclusion, I want to ask you something. How much do you own in this direction? I'm through preaching. Would you stand? His bowed eyes.